Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
But it's great to gather together. We're in Exodus 20, as Piff said. We're going to jump straight into it. We're in a series looking at this call to consecration. A strong word for us as a church in season, we believe, for this year as we step into whatever it is that God has for us in the future. And I'm not going to read all the way through Exodus 20. I'll jump in and out of it. But I want us to understand, I want us to remember where we're at here. So we are at Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, Moses has led Israel by the will of God and the call of God and through the power of God out of Egypt, out of 400 years of slavery. He's brought them through the wilderness wandering into this place as a fulfillment of the promise that he gave Moses, that the sign that he is indeed God would be that the people of Israel would worship God on this mountain. If you were here last week, you remember I put a little map up and we talked about the divine detour. That God actually takes them way out of their way in order to fulfill his word to us, because our God is faithful. Amen. And so here we are, we're at Mount Sinai. The people of Israel are at the bottom of the mountain. They've had this word say, consecrate yourselves, which basically means in this moment, this act of consecration, so a time of purification, a time of setting everything else aside that they might fix their eyes on God and wait for what he is about to do. And Moses goes up the mountain and the Lord says to him, he says, hey, this is what I want to do. I want to make a covenant. Everyone say covenant. I want to make a covenant with my people that if they obey me, they would become my treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. Treasured possession, kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. But I want us to dwell on one word, which was an if. If my people obey me. If my people obey me, this is what they will become. Now, friends, I want to confess straight off the bat that this passage, in fact, every week I feel this way, if I'm totally honest, like it's too much for me. There's too much in this. It is too rich. It is too deep. I've tried to plumb its depths and all I find is I'm like, oh Lord, please help. So I ask that you will pray for me even right in this moment as we preach it, that just the glory of what God wants to show us would come through really, really clearly. Because sometimes, what we do as a church is we get into a text and we exegete it, we like unpack it, we look at the nuance of it. But in order to sometimes understand, in order to understand the depth of a text, sometimes you have to come up and observe the scripture as a whole and understand what we would call the meta story or the meta narrative of scripture, the big picture thing that God is doing, so we can then understand the moment that we're looking at. Does that make sense? So what I feel to do today is simply to look at a what, why, and how of this covenant-keeping God. What is it that we are looking at? Why is God doing it? How does he do it? Acknowledging the if, that we might catch a revelation of what God not only did here, but has done for us in Christ. So would you pray with me as we dive into the word? Father, we do acknowledge that you are awesome. You are mighty. Your word is just amazing. It's living. It's active. It's not just an ancient story that has lessons to learn. It is the bread of life. And so, Lord, we don't want to come today to eat old, stale bread, just something we've heard before that, 10 commandments. but the living word would captivate our hearts, change the way we see you, we see others, and we see ourselves. That we truly might be what you created us to be. The treasured possession, the kingdom of priests, and the holy nation. We love you, Lord, and we bless you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So what's going on here? What is going on here is a covenant ceremony. Now, can I have permission to teach for a little bit this morning? Is that okay? We're going to go for a jaunt. Who likes the word jaunt? It means a journey that is enjoyable. That's what a jaunt is. So we're going to go for an enjoyable journey through the scriptures. And so we understand what is happening here at Mount Sinai in this moment. Israel at the base of the mountain. God, Moses goes up. God speaks to Moses. Moses comes down, tells the people, this is what God says. He wants to make you a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. The people say, we'll do whatever the Lord says. Moses goes back up the mountain, says, the people say they'll do whatever you say. Moses comes back down the mountain to the people and says, consecrate yourselves. For in 3 days' time, the Lord's going to do something amazing. He goes back up the mountain. He tells God what's going on. And then if I've read it correctly, I think he then comes back down the mountain as an 80-year-old climbing Mount Sinai. And they wait. And then it says that the glory of God comes. Fire, smoke, thunder, like this is an intense, this is not an Adelaide Hills storm. This is something outrageous that's going on at the mountain of God. And then God speaks. And that's after this trumpet sound happens. Could you just imagine walking outside and hearing the trumpets of heaven getting louder and louder and louder? This is a full-on intimidating scene. And God speaks. And as he speaks these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Wow. Like it says that they're terrified already, and then they literally hear the voice of God. Friends, we need to catch this. They have seen his hand in delivering them out of Egypt, the world's greatest power. They've seen his hand split seas. They've seen his hand bring plague after plague. They have seen the hand of God, but now they hear the voice of God. And it terrifies them. But as God always does, he begins by revealing who he is before he says anything else. And friends, this, we've got to catch this. The moment he says, I am the Lord your God, we have to understand he's doing something intentional. It's not just writing a letter. Dear Hills Baptist, comma, Dave here. This is what I'd like to say. He's not doing that. There is a reason to the revelation. And the reason for the revelation is to bring them back to creation. I feel like preaching already. It's to bring them back to creation, to bring them back to Genesis, to understand he has always had a plan for his people. You see, in the book of Genesis, we went through this at Kingdom Life on Wednesday. I got far too excited and I had to calm down. The book of Genesis is the story of God creating, and creation gets, with each day, it grows in grandeur and glory, culminating with the creation of woman. So you could argue that women are the pinnacle of creation. That's something for a home group discussion later on. And then he rests, and then he gives them a job to do, to work and to keep creation. And work and keep is the same language in the Hebrew that is used in the priesthood later on in the text that we come to. He's saying, I've created humanity to be a kingdom of priests, holy unto me. And then what we see, we get to Genesis 3, we see the spiraling of humanity, because instead of acting as kingdom of priests, instead of being a holy nation and recognizing that God is God, we want to be God, we spiral out of control, and then God comes to a guy called Abraham. Everyone say Abraham. Who becomes Abraham, because why? Because God makes a covenant with him. And the covenant he makes is that through you, Abraham, that Abraham would be a new Adam. Through you, I'm going to do a work and the entirety of humanity, all humanity will be blessed. Because God's intention has always been that humanity would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation and his treasured possession. And then in Genesis 15, he comes to Abraham and he does a covenant ceremony. And it's the weirdest thing you're going to read. Maybe not the weirdest thing you'll read in the Bible, but it's very weird. Because he says to Abraham, get some animals, cut them in half and create an aisle. And this is an ancient covenant ceremony, right? Create an aisle of dead animals. And Abraham immediately knows what's going on because this is an ancient covenant ceremony. And what's supposed to happen when we make a covenant, who knows what a covenant is? Oh, okay. A covenant is a promise. The best illustration we have in our context today is a wedding, a marriage, which is fascinating. Like I'm doing some pre-marriage prep with a few couples right now. We've talked about this. Isn't it interesting that a wedding ceremony has an aisle that we walk down, because it's all rooted out of the creation narrative? Anyway, so he creates an aisle and he's saying, I'm gonna make a promise with you. And the whole idea is we walk through the pieces together. Now, as I walk through the pieces, the promise is if I don't fulfill this covenant, if I break this promise, I will become like the pieces of these animals. It's why we say until death do us part. It's a covenant ceremony. If I break it, I will die. So God comes to Abraham at the time, says, I'm gonna make this covenant with you that through you, you'll become like a treasured possession, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And as he passes, well, as he's supposed to pass through the pieces with Abraham, Abraham falls into a deep sleep, into a trance, into a vision. And instead of Abraham walking through the pieces, how are we going, Bible students? Are we okay? I know it feels like Queensland in here. Hallelujah, better than like in 3 months' time when it's gonna feel like the Antarctica. Instead of Abraham and God walking through the pieces, something happens. It says, a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch go through. Come back to Sinai. How is God revealing himself to Israel? Smoke and fire. Come back to a few weeks ago. How did God reveal himself to Moses? Fire, burning bush. How did God lead Israel out of Egypt? By day? Pillar of cloud, smoke by day, fire by night. Friends, something extraordinary is happening in Genesis 15 where God himself is covenanting and he's saying, you will break this promise so I will fulfill it for you. Genesis 15 is the gospel. It is the Father and the Son passing through the pieces on Abraham's behalf and therefore on behalf of humanity. And the promise is, I'm going to make a covenant, but you're going to fail and I will fulfill it. This was the promise to the people of Israel. So when God says at the beginning of Exodus 20, I am the Lord your God, all this covenantal imagery and language is there for them. Right? And that is the context we must have as we come to the law, and we will realize something, that it is not a set of rules to weigh us down and crush us, but it is a law of love. God is saying, hey, I've redeemed you, I've saved you. Now this is what being my treasured possession, a holy nation, and a kingdom of priests looks like. This is what it will look like. And then he spells it out. First four are about God. Let me try and summarize quickly. One, don't have any other gods. The Bible says in the NIV, before me, can also be translated beside me. What it effectively means is I'm God, no one else at that level. It's interesting that he doesn't say, is this a sidetrack worth going down? Let me just say this. That showed self-control, church. Thank you, Jesus. That's your prayers. Let me say this. They've come out of a pantheistic, polytheistic world, Egypt. They are entering into a polytheistic world, Canaan. There are little g gods, which we know from Ephesians 6 are principalities, powers, and spiritual beings. What he's saying is that, yeah, there's these spiritual powers. None of them are God, only me. Then he says, don't make for yourself an idol in any form. He's not saying an idol of other gods. He's saying, do not make any idol ever, including don't you try and turn me into something that you can see and understand. Don't you make a golden calf out of me. We'll look at that later. Don't misuse the name of the Lord your God. Some people think when we talk about using the Lord's name in vain, it's like in a sentence saying, oh, Jesus Christ. No, using the Lord's name is about representation, right? It's not saying, like, don't you go and misrepresent me on the earth. Don't you live in such a way that would bring my name into disrepute. Don't you go and slaughter and murder thousands of people in the name of Christ that we've seen throughout human history. Don't you dare use my name in vain. You are a kingdom of priests, and therefore your job is to represent me well on the earth. That's what it means to not use the Lord's name in vain. And then he says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. What he's saying here is don't think that you are the ones who meet all of your own needs through your own work. Actually set aside a specific day, set aside time just to recognize that I am Jehovah Jireh. I am the Lord your God, your provider. And so he sets these laws in place about who he is. And so the first four commandments are about God's glory. It's God saying, I am God, you are not, and therefore, because of who I am, the one who brought you out, the covenant-keeping God from all creation, I have a right to be worshipped as such. I have a right for your affection and attention. I have a right to be number one, the highest person in the hierarchy of values. I have not just a desire, but I've earned the right to fill that role. I'm worthy of all glory. The first four are about God's glory. The next six, friends, are about our good. The law of God is for his glory and for our good. I talked on this briefly a few weeks ago when we were looking at the last week of fasting. Let's just look at them. Honor your father and mother. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, Don't give false testimony against your neighbor. Don't covet the things that other people have. And that's pretty well it. Now, which of those are crushing and oppressive and hard? Every single one of these are for the good of humanity. Because, listen to me, I said this a few weeks ago, we need to say it again. Because again, the Genesis link, what this is saying is it's recognizing that all human beings are made in the image of God. Everyone, whether they're sitting in a gutter, hurling insults at all who pass by, or whether they're sitting on a throne drinking from golden teacups. Every human being is made in the image of God, and therefore every human being has innate and infinite value because you're an image bearer. Amen? Everyone. And the lie of the enemy will come in two ways. It will either say you are not that, or it will say someone else is not that. But we are all made in the image of God. And because of that, every single human being has a right to be treated as such. Yeah? It's not just that God desires that every person would be treated as his child. It's that, no, the innate value of a human being demands that a holy nation would treat each person as an image bearer. They have a right to be loved, to be built up, to be encouraged, to not have things stolen from them. They have a right. Now, Ten Commandments, it's for God's glory and for our good. Everyone say, God's glory, God's glory. Our good. I know it's hot in here. Let me give you a little segue just to ease the teaching. Can I please have some of our team come, music team, can you come forward? Yes, Amy, who else is coming up? Adzi, Matt, Tadro, let's welcome these guys. Amber, beautiful. Let me try and put this in a way that might make a little bit more sense. Monica, in the great show Friends, once said, rules make the game fun. Sometimes we have this idea, and particularly in culture, that like, Jesus set me free. I want to do whatever I want. Like, what is freedom? Is freedom the ability just to do whatever I want, whenever I want, or is freedom something else? I would suggest that freedom is not the ability just to do whatever we want, but true freedom actually lies in understanding that certain laws exist for our good. Take music. Now, there are laws that govern music. Who's a musician in here? If you're not, this hopefully will make sense to you. There's laws that govern music. Now, if you're just by yourself, you can play whatever you want and it will sound good. Amy, can you just play something for us? Just play whatever you want. Doesn't that sound lovely? Let's give Amy a round of applause. Beautiful. All right, thank you, Amy. Who wants to go next? Tadro, you ready? Tadro, just play something for us. Doesn't that sound lovely? It's beautiful. Well done, Tadro. Give Tadro a round of applause. Amber, can you just play something? Beautiful. Fantastic, thank you, Amber. Adzi? Oh, how good, precious. All right, thank you. Matt, just give us what you got. Come on, give me something. Hey, lovely. Matty, beautiful. Individually, in and of themselves, stunning. Sounds beautiful. Guys, can you all just play exactly what you just played together? Go. Okay. Stop. Thank you. What just happened? Train wreck. Disaster. Did anyone else's ears hurt? Why? It's not in, no one, everyone's playing in a different key. And because everyone's just doing their own thing at the same time and no one's following the rules that govern music, it sounds horrible. It's creating a mess. But if everyone just locks into the same key signature, then you can play whatever you want within that key signature and it will sound good. That's actually where you get harmony and where it goes from being a disaster to something beautiful. Do you want to play in the same key? What are we doing? We're doing the key of F. Go. You can stop, you can stop. Musicians are like preachers. Give them an inch, they'll take a mile. Thank you, guys. Do you see the point? That there's actually laws that exist in creation that create beauty. And as human beings, our hearts desire so often, and we see this all through the scripture, that we want to do whatever we want to do. And the end of the book of Judges, which is all about the ultimate spiraling of humanity, it finishes and says, everyone did what was right in their own eyes because they rejected the law of God. But the law of God is for our good and His glory. Yeah? But here's the problem. Here's the problem. We always want to play our own song. That is human nature. We always want to play our own song. We always want to actually say, Lord, I think I know better. Whether willingly and consciously or unwilling and subconsciously, there's something within us that pushes against the good law of love. So when God comes to Israel and He brings this law of love, I'm putting things in place. If you do this, you will be a treasured possession, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He does this knowing full well that in a few moments, they're going to be making a golden calf. So how is it achieved? Well, it's achieved through the gospel. That this is always God's plan. It's not an afterthought. The gospel is not an afterthought. The covenant of God was always for humanity. How has He done it? He does it through the gospel. That Jesus comes, the Bible says that Jesus lived the perfect life. He was the treasured possession. He was the one who acted perfectly as the royal priesthood. And He was the one who was and is holy. He, the Bible says, He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled it. He is the one who obeyed the Sinai if you obey me. Jesus, the smoking fire pot in Genesis 15 fulfills perfectly the law of God and then goes to a cross to take the punishment for our sin so that the law might be written on our hearts. This is why He says, yoke yourselves to me. The law became such a yoke to the people of God that they created laws to help them fulfill laws that were created to fulfill other laws that they might not break the moral law. In fact, there's 55 chapters of law and then there's whole other Jewish books created to say, this is how we don't break the law. And guess what? They keep breaking it. Because God, the whole thing, it's not about what we do, it's about what's written on our hearts. This is why Jesus comes to the Pharisees and He comes to Israel and He goes, you have heard it said, but I say to you, Jesus actually raises the bar to an impossible level because He wants them to understand It's about this. It's about this. And we're all going to fall short. All of us are going to fall short of the glory of God. But by the grace of God, who passed through the pieces on our behalf, that the law would not become a crushing weight that leads to our destruction, but that the law would become an indwelling, glorious manifestation of peace and grace to us, that we live out that which is in us. This is why Jesus says, it's better that I go to the Father, that the Spirit might come, because the Holy Spirit, the very person of God, indwelling the believer, has written the law upon our hearts. It's no longer, I must do this, 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 and this in order to receive the promise of God to be a treasured possession, a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. He has made me a priest. He has made me holy. I am his treasured possession because he has done it. Let me give you some Bible so you know I'm not making it up. 1 Peter 2:9. Do we have it up on the screen? Yeah. All right, I'm just going to read from there. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. What does that sound like? Pardon? It sounds like Exodus, doesn't it? What's missing? What's missing? If. The if is missing. Why? Because Jesus has done it. What did he say on the cross? It's finished. Jesus has done it. He's replaced the if with a you are. Oh, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Hebrews 10:8-16. Can we go there? First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs religious duties again and again, offers the same sacrifice. They can never take away sin because the law is a burden to us. It's good and it's glorious, but it's a burden. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by the one sacrifice, he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit testifies to us about this. He's quoting Old Testament here. This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts and I will write my law on their minds. Hallelujah. Jesus has done it. Jesus has done it. I have to finish. Team, you come up. Come up, come up, come up. And we'll close. What is the encouragement to us? The encouragement to us is this. The law is good because it is a law of love. And the God of love fulfilled a law that we could never keep to fulfill a promise that began in the Garden of Eden. That you will be a royal priesthood, you will be a treasured possession, and you will be a holy nation. And so friends, what does this mean for us? Right here, right now, 2026, in this hot and humid gymnasium. What does it mean for us? Does it mean that we go on sinning? Does it mean that we go, great, Jesus has fulfilled the law. I'm going to play in D when everyone else is playing in C. I'm going to do a big solo or drop, whatever it is. Like, what is he saying to us? The book of Hebrews, the book of Romans, it's like, no, by no means. would I intentionally disobey the law when God has written the law in my heart? It's no longer a crushing burden, but I am now empowered by God to live this out. And Jesus summarizes it so simply in Matthew 22. They just come to him and say, all these laws, these 55 chapters, what do we do? What's the most important? He goes, let me just make it really simple for you and me. Love God and love people. The law of love. I'm going to raise the bar so you know it's impossible. I'm going to fulfill it for you. And then I'm going to empower you to love God and love people by my Spirit. And all of a sudden, the burden comes off and the chest comes out and the shoulders go back and we think, by jingoes, I think I can do that. I think I can do that. By His grace, by His mercy, I think I can love Him. I think I can recognize idols in my life and say, they're unhelpful. I think I can look at the person next to me and the person over there and choose to lay down my rights so that their identity rights can be fulfilled. I think I can choose to let go of self for the betterment of another. Because I know it's not by might or by power, but by His Spirit. And this is my prayer for us Hills Baptist, that we would firstly know who we are in Christ. We are, say I am, a treasured possession, a royal priest, and holy unto God. Say it like you believe it, I am in Christ, a treasured possession, a royal priest, and holy unto God. That is who you are. Turn to the person next to him, say, that's who you are. Now turn to him again and say, I meant that. Turn to him again and say, do you believe it? And if you believe it, say amen. If you believe it, say amen. That is who we are in Christ. And when we know our identity, then we live in true freedom. Submitting to the law of love because we know it's for His glory and for our good. So I might play high up in that octave, shredding, but it is going to complement everybody else and it is going to be a joyful noise unto the Lord. Come on, church, let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Lord, I just pray for every person here. I pray for a revelation of our identity. We thank you for your law. We thank you for your law, which is good and it is holy. And we thank you for Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who is the Lamb slain from the creation of the world, the plan was always to come and fulfill the law and pay the price for our lack of obedience, to pay the price for our if, so that you could declare you are. We thank you for that reality. Now, Lord, help us live in it. By your grace, by your mercy, let us live in the reality of what you have done. Write it on our hearts, seal it in our souls, and let us walk in the power of God in the resurrection of Christ. We ask in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Let's worship God.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.